Force Awakens is the latest installation in the Star Wars movie series. Yet it was the first Christmas that unleashed unstoppable forces, hope and peace, joy and love, as Jesus Christ came to Earth to be with us. Good morning. Hey, thanks for working with us today with a little different seating arrangement. How's it feel back in those tables? Is that all right? All right. We'll have lunch served in just a little while, okay? It's going to be fantastic. Hey, today we are looking at our second installation in our Christmas series called The Force Awakens as we take a look at peace. And what a great topic this is for people living in America today. Hey, if you are unfamiliar with the Star Wars movie series, the basic idea is that the whole galaxy is in conflict. There is a massive civil war underway. On one hand, you have the evil empire. These are the bad guys. On the other hand, you have the Rebel Alliance. These are the good guys. And that evil empire is led in part by Darth Vader. And let me tell you, he is one bad dude. He dresses all in black. He's really tall. He's got his very own Nazi helmet. And he has a little breathing problem. And his voice sounds kind of weird. Are you ready? When God called me into ministry, I never imagined I would do that. But it was kind of fun. Darth Vader's a pretty bad dude. On the other side, you got the Rebel Alliance, and it's defended by some very brave Jedi Knights like Luke Skywalker, and they rely on this invisible force that gives them great powers. Now, in The Empire Strikes Back, Episode 5, in that particular movie, this conflict between Luke and Darth Vader is going to get even more personal. It's going to go to a whole new level, and Luke's entire world is going to end up being shaken. Take a look at the screens.
Strength. We can end this destructive conflict and bring order to the galaxy.
I'll never join you!
If you only knew the power of the dark side, Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough. He told me you killed him.
No. Search your feelings. You know it to be true.
No! No!
Poor Luke, right? That is a very bad day when you find out your main enemy is actually your dad. Conflict abounds. Luke is caught up in this great cause, but his experience is anything but peaceful. Does your life ever feel that way? This week I was working on a sermon on peace. And in the middle of this, we have car trouble three times. Someone had to walk home. Someone had to call a tow truck twice. Someone had to navigate through the auto insurance claim business and get repairs done. And I don't think Elise should have to do that all by herself. I just don't feel good about it. I hope one of you is going to help her out. Just kidding. Life can be very stressful. I know there are people in our room, they're dealing with an ailing parent. There's people in our church that are dealing with an aging sibling. There are people trying to figure out a new job, and it's stressful. There are basketball fans in our church, and they would recognize the name Jerry West. Jerry West is a Hall of Fame basketball player. His likeness is actually used in the NBA logo today that you would see at any game. He recently released a book called West by West, My Charmed, Tormented Life, in which he catalogs not so much his on-court accomplishments, but he writes about his struggle with anxiety. It turns out the man who is nicknamed Mr. Clutch for his outstanding performance under pressure, the man who sort of represents the NBA even today, had such high levels of tension that his life became almost unbearable. One of his biographers wrote, as he gained more confidence and took on more responsibility, West became wrecked by incredible game day anxiety. He would become a pacing, nervous animal each game day, with the tension building moment by moment until he was absolutely beside himself with nervousness about his performance. It was a condition that threatened to take down his legacy before it ever got started. West wrote, I have always been a nervous person. Like Jerry West, many people struggle with anxiety. If you do, you are not alone. That faces many people. And yet we have a Savior who promises us peace. As I was working on this message, the news came to my ears and yours about a mass shooting in San Bernardino. A terrible tragedy. An act of terror in our own state. One of the challenges here is that this event can mask an even more hidden tragedy in our culture today. That mass shootings are now common. ShootingTracker.com and GunViolenceArchive.org actually track shootings in the United States of America. And I'm not trying to be political. ShootingTracker.com defines a mass shooting as four or more people being shot. According to them, in the United States of America since January, there have been at least 355 mass shootings in 220 cities, in 47 states. My friends, something is deeply wrong. Can we have peace when there is such lack of peace in the culture all around us? And we're entering into the Christmas season. The season speaks of peace, but sometimes our experience can be anything but. We stress out about long shopping lines. We stress out about gaining weight and about going into debt, about gift shopping, about traveling, about seeing certain relatives. Someone said, if you're not worried about seeing certain relatives, maybe you are the certain relative that other people are stressed out about seeing. I don't know. I mean, it's got to be somebody. It's either them or it's one of us. I don't know. You think about it. Maybe you're stressed with the worry of final exams. Maybe you're hosting Christmas in your home for the first time and the in-laws are coming and you kind of feel like you're on to kind of make it work and have it all together, and that's stressful. Maybe you work in retail or your spouse works in retail. And this is 6 days a week. This is crunch time. This is it. Everybody's coming. Maybe you work in a local church. Oh my goodness. Maybe you're part of Bethlehem Village. Oh, my. Woo! Friends, no matter where you're coming from this morning, I want to announce to you that there is help. If you grab your Bible, if you open it to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to take a look at a source of peace in peaceless times. Now, friends, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you would know that earlier in Matthew chapter 1, there is a lengthy genealogy. It's basically what we would call a family tree. And it is designed to show that Jesus Christ has royal lineage. If you were sitting in Bethlehem in Judea in the first century, if you were Jewish, you could do no better. You could aspire no higher than to be related to King David. King David, simply put, humanly put, was the best thing that had ever happened to the nation of Israel. You wanted to be in his line. That was the high point historically. Jesus Christ is in the line of David. He has royal lineage. What that means by implication, that Jesus is part of royalty. He will be a king. Now, Matthew says that implicitly in Matthew chapter 1. He begins Matthew chapter 2 this way. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, parenthetically, the coming king, implicit in the genealogy of Matthew 1, during the time of King Herod. Herod was one of two kings. And my friends, anytime you have two kings, you will not have peace. As we've said before on other days around Christmas, Herod was a piece of work. I mean, his history is this. Rome had conquered the area generations earlier. Herod's dad was appointed by Rome as a kind of governor. After his dad's death, Herod assumed the throne. And then the Roman Senate, okay, way over in Italy, I mean, hundreds of miles away, a non-Jewish group, if there ever was one, they gave Herod the title, of all titles, King of the Jews, according to Rome. Now, he was not Jewish. He was from Idumea. He was an Edomite. There is no indication that any Jews were ever consulted in his elevation to become king of the Jews. Herod, in fact, fought military battles for 3 years to subdue the people that Rome considered his people. That's how he got the throne. From a Jewish perspective, Herod was an imposter. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, when King Herod, so-called, heard from the Magi that there was one born king of the Jews, he was disturbed. Now, I would imagine so. Deep down, I think Herod sensed his own illegitimacy. He was insecure. Herod married 10 wives, many for political reasons. He killed 3 of his sons. The saying at the time was it was better to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Herod killed one of his wives. Later said, she was the one I really loved. Whoa, nice consolation. He killed a mother-in-law, he killed both siblings, he killed a number of his advisors. He desired that just before his death, many Jewish leaders would also be killed so that there would be widespread mourning associated with his passing. My friends, this king was not a peaceful man. His was not a peaceful home. Judea in the first century was not a peaceful place. And this is where Jesus was born. Friends, we do not have a peaceful world. Matthew goes on to say, all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. You see, Herod's reign is not the only one that Jesus contests. Herod is not the only false king that Jesus comes to dethrone. 2,000 years ago, there was something in the people of Jerusalem that pushed back on the coming reign of Christ. And today, there is something in my heart, in your heart, something in the heart of every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that pushes back on the claims of Christ. And as a result, we lack peace. Every context that Jesus comes into, there are two kings. Herod is not the first rival, he is the first rival king, but not the last for Jesus to confront. He confronts a rival king in you, and he confronts a rival king in me. And the question is, if you really want peace, you need to have one king. Self and ego and pride in each of us war against the claims of Christ and push away peace. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod did not know God's word. Herod had to ask the teachers of the law. And it's so interesting, if you just look at this, the teachers of the law, they knew God's word, but they did not act on it. Bethlehem is about 6 miles away. They didn't get there. As we're going to see in just a little bit, it's only the Magi, we're going to see in a moment, were the ones who are both hearers and doers of the word. And you know what? They're the ones that have peace. Draw your own conclusions. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. The teachers of the law replied, "For this is what the prophet Micah has written." This is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." My friends, Bethlehem was small, perhaps 300 people, located about 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and so beautifully represented on our campus today. What a thrill for me to be a part of Bethlehem Village this weekend. Friday night, perhaps around 1,800 people came through. Last night, well above that. If you are a part of serving at Bethlehem Village these last couple nights, or maybe if you're serving tonight, if you're connected in any way, would you simply stand and remain standing so we can thank you for your ministry to our community? We praise God for you guys. Way to go. Awesome. Now, one more thing as your pastor. Take a nap. I'm serious. I know some of you guys have been burning the candle. Man, it's important. Take care of yourselves. I'm grateful for your ministry. What a privilege to be a pastor in our church and just so many people so touched by something that helps cut through the clutter of Christmas and point in a simple but excellent and beautifully done way to the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives and his hope for our world. Thank you for what you're doing. Really appreciate it. Back to Herod for a moment. The main positive thing we can say about Herod is that he was a builder. Herod stimulated the economy. He was an administrative genius with a hankering for big projects. He built towers and he built harbors. He built palaces. He built entire cities like Caesarea. Caesarea was a port where visiting dignitaries, if they would come from Rome to sort of the outskirts of the Roman kingdom, they would travel east along the Mediterranean and they would come to Caesarea Maritima, sort of akin to our San Diego, a very beautiful place, kind of a resort or vacation destination. Today, Benjamin Netanyahu has a home in that area and also a naval port. In April, dozens of us from Sunrise actually got to walk through this area. This is kind of what it would look like at that time. There's a theater and a palace, a temple of Augustus, a harbor, a lighthouse, an aqueduct, an amphitheater, a hippodrome where they raced horses and chariots. They used very early on cement to make pilings underneath the water to build that barricade. That was revolutionary technology, kind of aquatic civil engineering at that time. It's a very impressive place. And Herod built that. Now, one time Herod built a hill. He started with a very large hill, and then he added a bunch of dirt to it, and he made it really high. It looks kind of like that from the air. He built there his favorite place, and he named it the Herodium, just because he liked that word. And there he could scan the horizon of his empire. We may not know, but he may very well have never noticed that that empire included an entirely forgettable little village called Bethlehem. And one cold night, under the soft, indifferent gaze of cattle, to a poor teenage girl and a bewildered young man, was born a baby. And that baby was the real king of the Jews. When Herod called the Magi, he learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sends him to Bethlehem and he says, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Right. That is one thing that is not going to happen. Herod the Great died soon thereafter, around 4 BC, according to tradition, amid great agony and certainly without peace. Herod mattered a lot. Herod did a lot. But Herod did not have peace. Friends, Jesus Christ came into a peaceless world. During his ministry, Jesus is recorded in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I did not give you as the world gives." Do you know what that means, my friends? Let's just be clear. There is no possession. There is no accomplishment. There is no job. There is no relationship or set of relationships that will give you peace. There is nothing in your environment or around you apart from Jesus Christ that will give you enduring peace. Our hope for peace does not derive from this world or the things of this world. Jesus said later in John 16, 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Now here's the thing about our story. Jesus said those things so many years later in his ministry. But here, in this birth story, there are some folks who, against all odds, seem to understand this very thing. The Bible says that at that same time, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, these are some very interesting characters. These were Eastern astronomers and astrologers. They studied the stars, and they studied planets, and they studied comets in order to understand the times. They advised kings. There were sitting kings who would get their advice from these magi who got their information from looking up into the stars 2,000 years ago. And God called them to come pay homage to the newborn King Jesus. These magi may have come from as far away as Babylon. In the ancient Near East, Babylon was the main center for astronomy. Babylonian astronomers had been studying the stars since about the 8th century BC. These guys were Gentiles. They symbolize that Gentiles are going to come in great number and follow Christ. The Magi ask, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" Herod had been made King of the Jews by Rome, by a pagan empire so far away. The Magi were clearly not looking for him. Have you ever noticed the power of a question? Where is the one, the only one, who has been born King of the Jews? It speaks to legitimacy. It speaks to design. It speaks to something beyond his life. And eventually people would find him walking the Judean countryside, healing. They would find him teaching. They would find him discipling. They would find him forgiving. Where is the one born King of the Jews? Eventually people would find him in a show trial. Eventually people would find him on a cruel Roman cross. Eventually people would find him on heaven's throne. Eventually people would find him in human hearts. Where is the one born King of the Jews? My friend, how you answer that question and how I answer that question has a great deal to do with our experience of peace. We will not find peace in this world. Oh, there are some good days and some beautiful things and some Kodak moments and some photos with your grandkids or kids you think are priceless, and they are. But my friends, enduring peace? Not in this world. Only through Christ. The Magi were looking for him. We saw his star when it rose. Now in our culture, for generations, Christians have counted down to Christmas singing a little song that goes, "Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light." Anybody sing that song before? You recognize that? Isn't that beautiful? Friends, there are folks in our church who love the Bible, and they also love science. And they like to think about, how does this actually come together? What does it mean that there was actually a star of wonder? What is this star? In this month's issue of Christianity Today, a man named Colin R. Nickel presents some biblical and scientific research that this star may have been a comet. He says this star appeared suddenly and was visible for over a year. If you kind of view the biblical passage through the lens and the discipline of astronomy, it would mean this was either a supernova were a comet. Only comets are seen to rise as this star is described. It's going to move from the eastern morning sky to the southern evening sky. And they're going to see it as they travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. At the end of their journey, their star is going to stand over the place of Jesus' birth. Nicol reminds us that Josephus mentions a comet that stood over Jerusalem preceding the Judean War. Another Roman historian, Cassius Dio, mentions another comet that did something similar over Rome in 12 BC. There's an Old Testament prophet named Balaam. He prophesied in Numbers 24:17 saying, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." Nicol claims that this may have been a key that the Magi used to interpret this comet's behavior. In any case, on coming to the house, they saw this child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. My friends, they didn't worship Mary. Mary was there. They worshipped Jesus. Herod thought he was the king. People told Herod he was the king, but Herod had no peace. The Magi knew they were not the king. The Magi knew that Jesus was the king. The Magi worshipped him, and the Magi found peace. Who's king in your life? And what's the relation to peace in your life? C.S. Lewis wrote about how people find peace. He wrote, "A car is made to run on petrol. For us out here, that's gasoline, or maybe diesel in your case. And a car would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy on our own. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's just not there. There's no such thing." The Magi seemed to know that. They opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. My friends, the Magi knew peril in that first century, and they knew peace as well. Perhaps they knew what J. Oswald Sanders would say so many years later. My friends, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. Can you let that soak in for just a moment? Peace is not the absence of conflict. We're not promised that. We live in a peaceless, broken, fallen world. Doesn't mean there's not some great moments and some great vacations and some great things and things do come together. It does. It is awesome and it's fantastic, and I wish those moments for you. But friends, true peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God in the midst of your situation, no matter what it is. If you get nothing else out of this message, I hope you'll get that. And that if you invite Jesus to be your king and walk in a way that he remains your king, you can have that peace day in and day out. After having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, again, that sense of peril, they return to their country by another route. Jesus is at the very center of what bothered Herod, and Jesus is at the very center of what brought the Magi. And they may have not had it all together or knew everything, but the Magi gave themselves to Jesus in worship. And my friends, so can we. What I want to do right now is sort of pivot and get real earthy, and get real practical with one another as we think about this very Christmas season, because I know that in such an ironic way, Christmas is really a high point for us as believers, but sometimes the way we experience it in our homes and in our cars and our working and going to school and all the rest, it's actually sometimes a very stressful time. So friends, just to be very practical and try to encourage us in this season towards peace, a couple of steps towards peace at Christmas. And one is simplify. Something in our culture says that more is better. We're all about supersizing whatever it is. It ain't always so. Is there anything that you could do without this year? Is it okay, or would it be even great to have some space between events on your calendar this December? When are you going to rest? When are you going to Sabbath? Let me tell you, unless I miss my guess, most of the Christmas celebrations we're a part of are very public. I mean, there are sales out there at stores. There are holiday gatherings, parties, and then there may be people gathering in your home. There's Bethlehem Village, very public things. What are you doing privately, personally, simply, solitary, you as an individual, to celebrate Christmas? When will you Sabbath? When will you cultivate your heart? When will you alone, quietly, come before the Lord Jesus seeking Him? I make this point because I'm so bad at this. I'm an extrovert. I love people. I work at a church. I got, you know, busy family life, and there's all kinds of stuff to do. It's easy to neglect our heart. Can I tell you one simple, earthy thing that's working for me right now? I'm counting my blessings. Simple as that is. I have opened a little folder within my email software, and I literally am counting them. I mean, I write them down, and they number as I go. I'm on number 141. And you know what I find? It's kind of like Bible memory. At least while I'm memorizing that portion of the Bible, I'm not worrying or I'm not afraid because I'm so focused on the good news of that verse. And you know what? My life is so full of blessing, but so many of those blessings, I just kind of walk right over or walk right through. I don't really stop and pay attention to them. I mean, I'm writing down our oldest son, Noah, is coming home from college on Thursday. I'm excited about that. I wrote that down. It's there. I look at it. Man, it's awesome. Elise bought a new blanket for our bed. I really like it. I would never go shop for a blanket. I'd never even tell a group of people I like it, but I like it. And I put it on my list. There's some beautiful trees on the street that I drive into where we live. I didn't plant those trees. I don't take care of those trees. They're just there. They have beautiful color. I wrote it on my list. All kinds of stuff that's there that I overlook. I'm counting my blessings. Doesn't cost me anything. Doesn't take me very much time. I'm noticing blessings everywhere. You know what happens? My sense of peace grows. I realize what a blessed guy I am. It flows out of me when we take the time to notice. What are you going to do? Not the public stuff. That's good. It's great. I'm a part of that too. Hope you enjoy it. But what are you going to do personally to simplify your life? Hey, how about sharing? Sometimes there's one person in a family who shoulders so much of the load at Christmas, and her initials are Mom. Does that ever happen in your house? Man. Hey, one of the things that people most love about Christmas is doing things together with their family. How can you put on Christmas together as a family rather than expecting one person to do it all? So guys, maybe you can hang some tinsel. Maybe you can clean up the kitchen after she's done the baking or whatever it is. Maybe you can be a part of that. Let me tell you, I got some of that homework waiting for me at home right now. You can ask me how that goes. We got plenty of work to do there. Can you do it together? Can you share in putting Christmas on? Hey, number three, celebrating Christ. Friends, one of the lessons that we learned in our time of Mexico is that so much depends just on where you looked. Where we lived in Mexico, there was grinding poverty. There was sewage that would run in streets. I mean, it was not attractive. It was very unhealthy. The ocean got to 88 degrees Fahrenheit, and there were a pod of dolphins that frequented the spot where we would do baptisms. I mean, how beautiful is that? So people would say, "Do you like it?" We'd go, "Well, kind of depends where you look. Some of it's not very great, and some of it's really great. Where do you look?" A friend has said it to me this way. You know what, as believers in Jesus Christ, what we want to do is glance at our problems, but gaze at Christ. Glance briefly. We don't want to have our heads in the sand, but gaze longingly, enduringly at Jesus Christ. We don't hide. We're not with our heads in the clouds. We're not so heavenly minded. We're no earthly good. We're aware. We glance at our problems. Sure, aware. Oh, I know what's going on in the news. But we gaze at Christ. We fix our eyes on Christ. We fill our hearts with the good things that Christ is doing in us. Friends, how about a Christmas party in your home or when you gather? Can you read some scriptures that could share what's going on really in Christmas? You could even use the messages that we've been going through and the little handouts that we have. You can use the scriptures right there and just say, "Hey, could I take 2 minutes and read a scripture behind the Christmas story?" Could you do something Jesus would do, like care for someone more valuable than you, or give your time to a ministry in his name? Maybe you would add a birthday cake. After all, it's Jesus' birthday. Join us for Christmas Eve at 3 or 5 p.m. on the 24th. Friends, when we talk about Christmas and Jesus' birth in an unmistakable way, we also anticipate his death and his resurrection. Because Jesus did not come into this world just to teach and to heal and to forgive. He came to give his life as a ransom for you and for me. And that is exactly what we remember as we come to the table of communion today. We looked at Matthew chapter 2, and a little later in Matthew, it's recorded, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood for the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Friends, our experience in this moment of communion is very peaceful. It's a beautiful place, and my friends are going to lead us in some music that is meant to stir your soul. But Jesus' celebration of the Lord's Supper was anything but peaceful. It was a time of Passover when Jews celebrated the great rescue work of God, liberating them from Egyptian bondage. And there was violence as part of that. The chief priests, the elders, and Caiaphas, the high priest, that first time Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper, they were actually scheming to arrest and kill Jesus, and Jesus knew it. A woman had anointed Jesus' living body for burial. How would you like to be anointed for burial before you're dead? That's stressful. And to top it all off, he had said that one of his closest followers, a guy eating with him that night, would betray him. Not peaceful, stressful. But in that stress, God was making a way for us to have a peace that passes our understanding because of Jesus Christ. A peace that doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on the government. It doesn't depend on laws. It doesn't depend on our moods or our economy. It depends on Jesus Christ. If you don't know that peace, I would encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. There are no magic words. You could just simply pray in your heart, as I'm going to be praying in just a moment, saying, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up my life in ways that are obvious and not so obvious, and I want to turn away from that. I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come and be my king. I don't want to be the king anymore. I'm relinquishing the throne. I'm turning it over to you. Please forgive me and lead me and help me grow up to be the person you want me to be." You'll experience peace, and you'll be so glad you made that decision. If you do know Jesus and his peace is in your life, this celebration is for you. And to prepare, what I'd like you to do is simply think of one thing that is kind of bogging you down and sort of competing with your sense of peace, something that is stressful in your life. It might be one of those sort of headline stories in the news. It might be something, maybe a relationship that needs to be mended. It might be a pattern that you see in yourself that you're not so wild about. It may be someone you're concerned about that you love. Maybe it's just putting on Christmas for your family this year. And what I would encourage you to do is lay down that one thing. Say, "Jesus, you're my king. You're the Prince of Peace. Stress and worry accumulate to me, but I'm laying it down. I'm turning it over. I'm asking you to fill me with your peace in a way that only you can." The communion elements are all around the room. You can see the tables. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you in a spirit of prayer to make your way to one of those tables. When you stand, you are leaving behind that thing that bogs you down, that thing that stresses you out, and you are taking a step towards Jesus Christ, a new step into his kingly reign over your life. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace." Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for overcoming such opposition, for leaving the comforts of heaven for the chaos of earth, to fight through so much stress and conflict, to give your life as a ransom for our lives. Thank you that you have bought our peace and that you are our peace. And God, I pray that you would just connect with my friends this morning and encourage them. Help them to drop one thing that's stressful, one thing that's holding them back and to embrace your peace more fully. Be worshiped as we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.